wanted to create something where you can get a little bit of everything in one stop. Kind of like the Dollar General today, doesn't it? You can go into Dollar General. Not only can you cash yourself out, but you can, I mean, Dollar General, you can get beef jerky, batteries. You can get every, you can even go and get a hamburger if you want to. Aren't you? Yeah, it's happened just right down the road. They got, and then at Walmart, you can go into Walmart. You can get hairspray. You can grab a magazine, a Twix bar, all in one place. Aren't you thankful for that today? Somebody say amen. Kohl's cash is being printed as we speak. And I just seen it right now. Someone just began to reach over and grab their spouse, like, either you calm down, you don't listen to what he's fixing to say. You know, the BOGO summer deals are out in full force, that buy one, get one. Have you ever seen it? You can buy a child the latest and the greatest gift or toy. And before you know it, the toy is put down, it's broken, or it's forgotten about, only to find your beloved offspring more enamored by the box or the packaging. Has anybody ever seen that happen? I mean, bubble wrap is fun no matter what age you are. I don't care who you are. Bubble wrap is fun stuff. I get these packages in the mail from Amazon, and I can't blame it on my wife, but I should. She's not here. She's sick. So I could blame it on her, but no one will believe it. But they're giving something better than bubble wrap. They're coming like in sizes, just these airbags. And, you know, they'll protect you while driving. You could put it in a helmet. But, man, popping that thing behind somebody when they don't know it, oh, it's a lovely thing. Boxes. I mean boxes. You can take. With one box, you can take and go on a trip to the moon or to a monster truck arena. It doesn't matter. But emails marketing certain stores are being delivered right now to your inbox, which inadvertently, if you have a smartphone, it is right at your hand. Folks, I told you already, I'm dangerous with Kohl's cash. And if JCPenney's going to have a sale, it's coming to my email. I'm telling you, everybody got a smartphone? Just lift your smartphone up real quick. Right now, in that device that's in your hand, Sister Felicia, is danger. It's just problems waiting to happen. And Tony's saying, you know that's right. I mean, It comes right to you. The marketing for that, they knew exactly what they were doing. You don't have to wait until the coupon or the 30% off comes in the mail. If you've got a smartphone, they make it so easy that when you're driving along and you hear the ding and you know that some good deal's coming up, that some way, shape, or form, you're going shopping that day and it's going to be a good day. Somebody say amen. But I just read an article about that very thing, marketing through email, constant contact, and they gave these statistics that email marketing makes money. And here's why, and I quote, for every $1 you spend on email marketing, you can expect an average return of $36. That's amazing. That's a higher return than you could expect from any other form of marketing, digital or otherwise. See, the reason is email is used worldwide. Email is used by over 4 billion people. Over half of the world's population has an email address. And that number is only going up. It's estimated that another 500 million people will be using email by 2024. Today, mobile devices account for about 60% of emails opened. Emails help you reach your customers where they are on their phone. End of quote. You see, these marketers are smart. They make it seem like you cannot live without their product. Their items come across in infomercials explaining why you need it. And of course, lest we forget the packaging. Because truth be told, if they can't get it to appeal to your eyes and be placed in your hands, it most likely will never make it into your home and grace your life. If Scrub Daddy or whatever, that Scrub Buddy, what is it called? Scrub Daddy. See, everybody knows what Scrub Daddy is. I mean, if Scrub Daddy didn't have, some of you are wondering what Scrub Daddy is. Here's what it is. It's a sponge. That's it. It's a sponge. Nothing fancy. It's got a little face on it, you know, where you put your fingers through his eyes. If you ever had a thought of poking someone in their eyes, that's your time. Scrub Daddy. But the packaging, the marketing of Scrub Daddy and whatever else, and I won't tell you other things that came. I thought instantly, I just thought of Squatty Potty, but we don't want to talk about that one. Good God, I better stick to my notes or I'm going to be in trouble. You see, the marketers, they know. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they cannot get it to appeal to your eyes and place within your hands, it will never grace your home. If it looks palatable to our eyes, if it appeals to our emotions, there becomes a connection and an instant commitment. You see, their job in marketing is to get you to visualize what you would look like in that said garment. That's why people are saying, that ain't going to look good until I go on my spring diet. Or that isn't going to look good in my house until I make room for it. And then, you know, even in Amazon, I said something about Amazon. But Amazon now, if you take a picture of your room, you can place that furniture to make sure it looks right in your room, in that corner, or however, wherever you're going to put. Anybody ever use that? Oh, Jesus, it's getting dangerous in here. Yes. Mama, she's been checking out things. But you can do that because they are desiring to get the said product into your home. They want you to visualize it that way. If you visualize it, then there's an emotional connection. You start saying, I really like that. And I have every thought. I know that it might require a little commitment. I might have to work a little harder, but I've already seen it in my room. I've already seen that object in my bedroom or sitting at it at our table. Let me make this spiritual now, okay? Sin, hear me today, works the same exact way. It appears one way, promises great rewards up to a point where all warnings are considered being judgmental and all risks are not heeded. But hear me clearly, the idea that sin appearing as so long as it feels good, it can't be wrong. Or the packaging looks desirable, but the contents are cheap reward. There is no thought of it's only one look. There's no amount of it's not that bad. No amount of no one is around. You give sin an inch, and the devil will always take a mile. That's just how the devil works. He's a marketing specialist. You give the enemy of our soul an inch, I assure you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he will take the mile. And you and I will never tame sin. The only way to deal with sin is to get it out, and that comes through repentance. Everybody say repentance. The only way to deal with sin is to run from it and not give it the time or day. The only way to deal with sin is to let God rule and reign in your life. You and I, no matter how strong we might think we are, you cannot tame sin. The only way to deal with sin is to get it out and give it to Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way. For the Bible reads in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now that might not make much sense. Someone will bring it to a modern terminology. And it says like this, I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good for me? That is the law. Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin simply does what sin is so famous for doing. Using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandments, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. But did you see the statement that the Apostle Paul, the educated Paul, had made? He said, sin, that it might appear sin. You know that sin could actually appear as something good. Think about that now. You see, the marketing of sin is that it appears to look good, feel good, cost little, and not require much. But sin does what sin is famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt us to do what would destroy you and I. And I understand it might be a little old-fashioned around here today. I'm not being politically correct, but I assure you it is biblically correct. If you say no to repentance, you're saying no to Jesus. But if you know, have a relationship with repentance, you will get a relationship with Jesus. It goes hand in hand. Would you clap your hands and shout hallelujah? But sin, it can take on this appearance of something good. It really can. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Thus, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice in that text, when sin is finished. Look at somebody and say, when sin is finished. Turn around, look at somebody and say, when sin is finished. James wrote this on purpose in James chapter 1. He said, it doesn't say at first. It doesn't say through the process of, or when it first is indulged in. But rather, the Bible states when sin is finished. There is a finished part of sin. There is an end to sin, and it is not pretty at all. It might appear as good, but there's an end to it all. The packaging might look good, feel good, or even taste good, but that's just the marketing of sin. You see, sin appears one way, but quite frankly, if falling prey to sin and its destructive ways were obvious, most humans would push it away. Right. If we knew beforehand the end of that sin, we'd push it away. Right. Amen. So the enemy of our soul, the master craftsman of deceit, he manipulates the packaging. He's a master of marketing. For scripture states that he's so good at marketing his look, Paul issues this warning in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, he is a master at marketing the packaging, never showing the end before the beginning. Never showing the sleepless nights. Never showing the tears of a mother who mourns the loss of an addicted son. Never showing the person who silently deals with depression due to bad decisions. You see, sin is being marketed by the enemy. And he is a master at manipulating the marketing. And so he shows us, and he never shows the person who is left with cold sweats and shaking, nauseated, and wondering if they could ever get to their next fix. He never shows that. He shows one side, but he never shows the other side. He's never showing the shattered relationship and the broken trust due to sexual addictions. No, no, no. He doesn't show that. He's a master at manipulating. He makes sin look and appear as beautiful, as something desirable, and never, ever showing you the flip side of that lifestyle choice. Somebody say amen. Amen. James chapter 1 and 15. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It brings a separation between man and God. Sin, it brings a separation between families and loved ones. Sin, it separates you and I from all that is holy and from our Father's eyes. I'm preaching today that the enemy of our soul has made sin look desirable. He has marketed it as something to be celebrated. He has manipulated the packaging to be in parade form. But that is the deception of sin. He markets with both the product and the packaging. He never shows the real nature of sin and separation from God Almighty. What is sin? Sin is literally separating yourself from God. That's in its basic form. Sin is separation from God. It's missing the mark. It's doing what's wrong but trying to make it feel right. See, James 1:15, he said, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin still destroys. Sin, it still decimates. Sin, it still ensnares, and sin still enslaves. But I feel like jumping ahead for a little bit and give us all hope. Amen. That Romans 3:23 might say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. All, every last one of us, from the pulpit to the back door, every last one of us has missed the mark. I'm not singling anybody out. Every last one. Look at somebody say, caught you. Look at somebody else say, lie you fry. Yeah, yeah. You're in the house of sinners. Amen. Yes. You're in a house of those who've missed the mark, who missed the target, who've fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is this, Romans 6:23, for the wages or the paycheck to sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Oh, hear me today. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful today for the gift of salvation from God? Matter of fact, the only way that we'll ever see the Lord's kingdom in our lives, in heaven as our home, is we must obey the Scripture. We must obey the Scripture. Matthew 3:3 says this, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hear me today, if we want his kingdom, if we want to see Jesus, we've got to obey the mandates of the King. We must repent of our sins. We must turn away from those things that are wrong in the eyes of God. That's, I could get really plain, but I don't think you get much plainer than that. Somebody say amen. Amen. The marketing, though, of sin, it leads to false hope, leads to a false joy, it leads to false fulfillment. But the gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I say today, no repentance, N-O, no repentance, no Jesus. But if you and I could know, K-N-O-W, repentance, you can have a relationship with Jesus. No repentance, no Jesus. No repentance. Have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know. It sounds like a pretty good trade-off to me. That I must do what the King says. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we must get in a relationship with Jesus, know his likes and his dislikes, know what he desires, know what it will take to get to heaven. For the definition, the very definition of the word know, gives us the idea that it is a verb, it is an action. It means to be aware of through observation, inquiry, or information. And today we have what we call the Holy Bible, the Word of God. And through that written word, hear me, is information about what God likes and what He dislikes, what He wants and what He does not want. I don't know about you, but I want to know. I want an action to start happening between myself and heaven. To know, that's to have developed a relationship through meeting and spending time with them. No repentance, no Jesus. But if you know repentance, you will know Jesus. So notice in James chapter 1, verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. It's literally translated when lust gives birth. Here, I've been in a few birthing rooms, only three of them to be honest, but it's more than one. But birthing pains are nothing to be trifled with. All you mothers say amen. Some doctors and OBGYNs, they state that a woman is no nearer to death as to when she's giving birth. Now, women, if that's true, you shout amen.
Amen.
Some of you are like, oh, my God, get this spawn of out of me. It's painful. It's emotionally up and down. It's hard on the loved ones to watch. It's physically draining for everybody in the room. Can the fathers say amen?
Amen.
It's physically draining.
Amen.
Brother Williams, was you worn out just through the process? This could be fun for me. But then it might turn into sin for me. It's emotionally draining. When little Luca made his grand entrance in Fulton County Health Center, he was born on an elevator. That's emotionally draining. I mean, when two nurses and the doors open and there's a baby laying on the floor because you can't get around to catch him, that's emotionally draining. And I think if I heard right, the nurses were screaming and Brother Eli finally got away and puked. Well, that's known. We just made the unknown known. We wanted to throw in that it is emotionally draining. And that, hear me today, is how sin is. Watching someone who's fighting an addiction is a painful process. And when people say, well, preacher, you really don't know what you're talking about, I'll tell you what I do know. Sweating in the nausea that follows, the aching muscles, the thoughts of just give me one more to get me through. I tell us today that's exactly how sin works. It appears one way, but the other side. It's that wanting to know, do I have enough to get me through to the weekend? It's that wanting to know, can I get through the workday? Do I have the strength to keep going? Watching or counseling with a person who has lost faith in the relationship of infidelity, that is emotionally draining. It is. Watching someone who ignores spiritual guidance and warnings of hurts, that is draining. The birthing process, I don't care what they say, it's really not that glamorous. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, I said I've been in three birthing rooms. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't have to cut the umbilical cord. Three of those babies came out with round heads. My wife gave them had them by C-section, so I don't really know anything but that. But some of you know what it's like to go through the pain. Some of you know what it's like to go through the hurt, the ups and the downs. And that's exactly how sin is when it's conceived. It's ups, it's downs. It's do I know where I'm at? Do I know where I'm going? And it can even get ugly sometimes. Somebody say amen. I've told the story about my nephew being born. Oh, my Lord. You know when there's an ugly baby in the room when everybody just goes, oh. 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 You know. You know you just gave birth to a baby dinosaur. That little dude, Josiah, he's taller than me, which it doesn't really say much. Everybody is. But when my brother-in-law was telling me this, because I was there after, but they gave him, my sister, the baby, and she's holding it, and she's like, oh, isn't he beautiful? And Josh looked at that baby, and he looked away. And all he could think about was Jurassic Park. True story. He told me this. And he said, you know that part where there's slime all over it and those little arms break out? I'm like, yeah. He said, that's my boy. And my mom, God love her heart and God rest her soul. But she chased that nurse and doctor down. She said, please tell me. Hey, I got to ask you a question. Is there something wrong with that baby? That's my first grandbaby. Is there something, not my first, but one of her many. Is there something wrong with that grandbaby? And the nurse and the doctor turned as if they were in unison. They said, no. And it just broke my mom's heart because she realized my sister and brother-in-law gave birth to a dinosaur. You see, the birthing process is not at all glamorous. You see, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Hear me clearly today, while I make us all maybe a little uncomfortable. Sin deceived the strongest man, which is Samson. Sin deceived the smartest man, which is Solomon. Sin deceived the most spiritual man, which is David, which lets me know that we are not strong enough, we are not smart enough, we are not spiritual enough to combat sin on our own. We need to know Jesus called the Christ. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to reveal the end content before the dangers are wrapping itself around us. No repentance, no Jesus. But if you know repentance, you will have a relationship with Jesus. It's there in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In those days came John the Baptist. He's preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John, and his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and was baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptisms, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. So what was the message of John the Baptizer? Remember, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's the guy who laid the foundation for the voice of the Lord to be heard and received. His message simply was to repent. Everybody say repent. Repent. Repentance. It's to change one's mind or purpose. Repentance. It's to change one's mind and purpose. First of all, this was a voice coming from the wilderness. Notice that in Scripture. And any time there was a wilderness voice, it would be a voice that would make someone uncomfortable. The children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness, and now they heard a voice and a wild-looking creature preaching about changing the way that they were going. Let me pause for a moment and notice some facts that need to be stated. When Jesus was tempted, he was in the wilderness, but what was the message he preached coming out of the wilderness? I'll tell you what it is, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, John the baptizer and Jesus called the Christ, they both preached the same message of repentance, and it was from the standpoint of being in the wilderness. So I Googled the question, because I'm not really smart, but I Googled the question on how many people a year get lost in the woods, and in just barely over a second disappears. It's unclear exactly how many people go missing in national parks every year. Between 1958 and 2021, there were only 29 open cold cases for missing individuals at national parks, according to the Trail and Summit. The Grand Canyon and Yosemite make up over half of those missing cases, with the most having vanished from California's iconic Yosemite National Park. Some purpose that the reason the numbers are so low is not because someone was lost, but rather most were never found. So there's more that we just don't know about. One guy actually started talking about how he believed his son, because he didn't want to accept the fact that he had passed away in a wilderness. So he believed his son was taken by Bigfoot and raised by a Bigfoot. He wrote a book about it, Bigfoot's Family. And that's how he wanted to think about his son, that he was raised by Bigfoot. But you see, the reason why people get lost in wildernesses, it's because the unevenness of the terrain that causes some to get lost or to be able to properly register their steps. Disorientation sets in. Noises in the woods sound different at night compared to noises during the day. It's not that you're unaware of the predators around you, but rather in the woods, in the wilderness, at night, when your eyes aren't fully registering all of the facts, fear sets in, and now everything is a hungry predator at night in the woods. A misstep can be your demise, falling and falling. You see, in the woods or the wilderness, hypothermia can set in, and when the extreme colds turn you into numbness, and the problem with numbness is it doesn't happen all at once, but it's gradual. It's a little bit here, a little bit more, and a little bit more. It's a slow process of getting accustomed first, then the unbuttoning of the shirt and the removal of layers is soon to follow. You hear me today? Both John the Baptizer and Jesus called the Christ had the same message after they were in the wilderness. They came out saying, don't go in there. Stay out of the wilderness. Stay out of the woods. It will disorient you if you're not correctly counting your steps. It will mess with your mind. So he said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's trying to tell them, don't walk into the wilderness. Don't walk in thinking you could survive it. Turn away from there. Hear me today, the spiritual wilderness is a dangerous place. If you get off the path that the Word of God gives you and you start your own way, it's a dangerous, dangerous path. But John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And his message was repent. And we can later find that John the Baptist preached repentance even to Herod, because Herod was living in sin. And John warned Herod about the wrongness of it, the sin of taking his brother's wife to marry. We don't have time to go through it, but it infuriated not just Herod, but Herodias, the sister-in-law, or the wife of Herod Antipas. She didn't like someone telling her that she was wrong. She didn't like somebody bowing up and having the gall to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Sounds like our society today, doesn't it? Don't you dare, because it's becoming judging me. Only God can judge me. Do we know how dangerous that is? Only God can judge me. I think we ought to be careful, because it's the Lord has two sides. He's a loving Savior, but He's also a consuming fire. So when the moment came, the time was right. Herodias would gain her revenge with a provocative dance by her child. She gained her moment to silence the voice of the preacher who cried, "Repent." And remember who that voice was and that message that he preached. It was John the Baptist, and his message was what? Everybody know what John the Baptist's message was? It was repent. So here's what she does. She asks for the head of John the Baptist. She asks for the vocal cords of the voice who cried, "Repent." You see, in order to silence the voice that she was hearing in her head day in and day out, she had to remove the voice of the preacher. In order for her to survive and silence the voice that was calling her to change, she had to silence the voice of the man of God. So the voice that you might be hearing today is the voice of God trying to get us to turn around. Hear me, but if we keep going, we will silence the way to get God's kingdom in our lives. Remember what the forerunner, the voice before salvation was to come, was: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In order for His kingdom to come, there must be repentance. Ooh, it's quiet in here. It's okay. I know it's uncomfortable. And maybe it's not really what we wanted to hear on this Sunday morning. But it may not be what we wanted to hear, but it is what we need to hear. Every last one of us. Because a voice that cries repent is trying to save our families from the wilderness. Because you see, repentance means changing one's way. It's doing a 180 of where you are right now. Repentance means walking away from, yet walking towards. Repentance means turning your back on the things that are contrary to God. Hear me today. If you silence this voice, you'll be silencing the kingdom of God from truly coming into your life. Repentance clears the way for His kingdom to come. And I feel today to tell us that if you silence the voice that is telling us to repent, we will literally have no part with Jesus. It's just the Bible. Herodias, she didn't like being told that they were wrong. No one does. Even when a kid knows they're doing something crazy, you tell them they're wrong, they're still going to act like they're right. Anybody got kids out there? Say, yeah, amen. Yeah. They know they're doing something crazy. And you have to look there and ask them, do you know what you're doing? And they just shake their head like, what? What am I doing? But Herodias, she didn't like being told what you're doing is wrong. Herod, what you're doing is wrong. Herodias wanted what she wanted. She got her moment of power, her moment of authority, and of how dare anyone challenge my ways. So Herod, wanting to save face with those who sat at his dinner table, promised this dancer, his niece, doing a provocative dance in front of them. What a pervert. So he wants to save face, and he wants to tell the family and everybody around, I'll give you everything you want, even up to half the kingdom. She had no choice but to grant her whatever she wanted. So the Bible reads in Mark 6:18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to be, have thy brother's wife. So Herod, verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him. She was wanting to fight. I understand this. There's no There is no recipe that with a fighting woman that I want to be involved in. They'll claw, they'll bite, they'll remember. So Herodias, she's having this quarrel with John. And she wanted to kill him, but she couldn't because, verse 20, for Herod feared John. He respected John. Knowing that he was a just man and a holy and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday, he made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. And I'll even give you half of the kingdom. Verse 24, and she went forth and she said to her mother, what should I ask? And now Herodias has her revenge. Now she has her moment that she's able to respond to the man that kept telling them to turn from their wicked ways. So she says this, I would like the head of John the Baptist. That's pretty gruesome. That sounds like something movies are made of. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And when he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. What are you going to do with that? Herod listened to John and was intrigued by the messages that John would preach. He was disturbed at such a request of removing the head of the man of God, but the woman got what she wanted. She wanted to silence the voice that cried for them to change their ways. Hear me today. She silenced the voice that called for repentance. She silenced the voice of the one who preached Jesus was coming. You see, that one act of severing the head of John the Baptist appeased their conscience, but it cut off the message of the kingdom of God to come to their lives. That one act. Yes, Herod and Herodias went into on their merry ways with their lives. The daughter, the niece got to do whatever she wanted to do, all of them drifting ever so gently, but ever so steadily. The sad thing is, Herod finally gets an audience with Jesus. The musicians could come. Now, Herod's already dealt with John the Baptizer. He's already removed the voice that was telling him to repent, removed it out of the way, removed him out of the picture. And in Luke 23, verse 8, Herod now has a chance to look at Jesus. The Bible says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. One translation says it like this: Herod was delighted when Jesus showed up. He had wanted for a long time to see him. He heard so much about him. He hoped to see something spectacular. He peppered him with questions, but Jesus didn't answer him a single word. See what happened there? When the voice of repentance is removed, you simultaneously removed the voice of Jesus called the Christ, who can grant each and every one of us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't ever silence the opportunity to just say, Jesus, I want to make sure I'm right. Never silence the opportunity to just say, Jesus, I want to make sure we're walking right. Because here's what happens. You get to a place where you no longer hear his voice, and then you end up mocking him, our Lord. I understand this isn't a popular message today, if we could all stand. And I understand that, again, this is not maybe a typical Sunday morning. But if we don't have repentance in our life, his kingdom will never come to where we are right now. We'll miss hearing the voice, and we'll end up mocking Jesus. Because, watch it, John the Baptist, he is now gone. The voice of repentance has now been severed. It's no longer in the picture. Same Herod, same guy. He finally gets an audience with Jesus, and he starts asking Jesus just random questions, wondering if he could perform a miracle in front. Could he heal a body? Could he? He's heard so much. Can he do it? Same Herod, same man that was living in sin. Jesus didn't even so much as open his mouth. That's kind of concerning, isn't it? That if we remove repentance, we end up removing the audience of Jesus. No repentance, no Jesus. But if we have a relationship saying, Lord, I'm tired of doing things my way, then you're going to get to know, have relationship with Jesus. Today, a lot of people think, well, if I come to the front, I'm telling everybody I got a problem. Well, guess what? We all got problems. I got problems. So put that thought aside, and would you grab the hand of the person next to you if you feel comfortable and you'd like to step out and say, you know what? I just want to make it right. I just want to make sure that I know repentance so I can know Jesus. Because I don't want to silence the voice. I don't want to silence the voice that tells me to get right. Gage is going to get baptized. Maybe we'll start getting him ready, and then Brother Heilman will be baptizing him today. Been teaching him a Bible study. We're thankful for that. Somebody say amen. No Jesus. No repentance, no Jesus. But if you have a relationship with saying, you know what, I don't have it all together, and I may make mistakes, and I have fallen short, you're in good company, because every last one of us want to know, have relationship with Jesus. Would you right now lift that hand to heaven? And as they begin to sing this song unto the Lord, would you with your own words, your own voice, make that declaration?